Thank you to whomever is responsible for this. You're a refreshment to the saints. I know my humor is terrible. Okay. In praying about what to share this evening, settled before the Lord on the topic of prayer. And really, I was thinking and praying about this week and what the Lord might do in and through you, in and through the Word of God, in and through the Good News team. And so I thought that we would just take a look and remind ourselves what the Scripture has to say about the subject of prayer. Before we jump right into specific examples, I wanted to mention there's a survey that was taken a number of years ago, I guess now, and they surveyed 7,000 evangelical Christians, and they asked them numerous questions. One of those questions was this: how many minutes a day, average, do you spend in prayer? And so I guess I'd like to start out just by asking that question. It's just between you and a loving Heavenly Father. Nobody really knows, probably, except for you, what the habits of your life are when it comes to prayer. But if you were just to be humble and honest before the Lord, you can even be optimistic if you want with your answer. How many minutes a day do you spend in prayer? Well, in this evangelical survey, the average amongst these believers was less than 5 minutes a day. Average. You all have heard the saying, I imagine, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. That's reflective of a biblical truth. And I think typically that survey is reflective of your average follower of Christ, at least a person that names the name of Christ. And I hope that that's not true of the folks in this room. But it just kind of opened my eyes a little bit. One other category it had in the survey was evangelical pastors and their wives. It asked them, how many minutes a day do you spend in prayer? And in that group, the average was 7 minutes a day. So it went from 5 minutes a day to 7 minutes a day. Basically, these people are hardly praying. 5 to 7 minutes a day, hardly praying. In my college years, someone came up to me one time, and they said, you don't have to answer the question out loud, and I was thankful for that part. But they said, I just want to present the question to you. And they said this: do you spend more time praying publicly or praying privately? And I thought, wow. I instantly knew what the right answer would be, but I also instantly knew what the answer was in my life. Now, between you and me and between my conscience and the Lord, at the time, I wasn't trying to be like a Pharisee. I wasn't trying to pray a long time in public. I would simply say, hey, I love the Lord, and I want to take my responsibility, and so I would pray. In the midweek prayer meeting, I would pray at student government meetings. I would pray. You know, I just pray when opportunity arose. But when I was asked that question, I knew without a doubt that I was spending more time praying publicly, if I totaled it up, than I was privately. My public prayer life was not flowing out of a consecrated private prayer life, a prayer closet, so to speak. It was just very, very challenging to me. So we're going to take a look tonight at what the Word of God has to say about the subject of prayer. Perhaps encourage our hearts a little bit about this subject. Okay, point number one. If you take notes, or if you're just able to absorb these things and retain them. Point number one. The Lord Jesus expects prayer. The Lord Jesus expects prayer. Now, for sake of time, I'm just going to rattle through a number of verses, and then after this, we're going to look up a bunch of specifics as well. Matthew 6, and when you pray, but when you pray, and when you pray, this then is how you should pray. Luke 11, so I say to you, ask, seek, knock, I'm paraphrasing. Luke 18, then Jesus told his disciples they should always pray. So just simply put, you go through the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus expects prayer of his followers. He expects his followers to be a prayerful people. Now, let's look at an example. Colossians chapter 4, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Again, continue earnestly in prayer. One translation, one literal translation is put this way. Devote yourself to prayer. Same thought, it's just choosing a slightly different English word to reflect a Greek thought. Continue earnestly in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. This is the activity of prayer. There ought to be the physical activity of prayer in the life of every follower of Christ. That's what he's saying. Devote yourself to these things. Be earnest about these things. Look at same chapter, verse number 12. You see a great example here of dedication in prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he's a great example of someone that was devoted or earnest about praying for the people of God, the work of God, the lost that the Lord died for. He was serious about praying about these things. Perhaps many of you, or all of you, remember the story in Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites attacking the children of Israel. I love this story. It's illustrative. It shows us a great little example of the flesh and how the flesh attacks the spirit and how they war with one another. Well, if you remember that battle, the Amalekites, in fact, Amalek means warlike. He came, according to Deuteronomy and a few other passages, he came around the back, he came around the rear where the elderly would have been, the stragglers would have been, and he attacked them where they were weak, where they were not strong, when they least would have expected it. It says he came and he fought with Israel in Rephidim. Well, Moses and Aaron and Hur go up onto a mountain. Now, I'd like you to just try to picture this as best you can. I've never been in a battle, other than with my brothers and sisters. I've never been in a real battle. Never been in a war. I never had those experiences. And so maybe you're like me, that you just have to kind of try to picture this. Joshua takes warriors out onto a battlefield. Now, this is not a day of guns, right? And so you're talking a very hand-to-hand combat. You're fighting for your life. You're fighting for the people that you love. If you win, then you have victory. If you lose, then you lose your life, perhaps, very likely. And the people that you love lose their possessions. Perhaps they're taken into captivity. This is a very sober, very serious situation. It's an intense battle. And Joshua leads them out onto the battlefield. Well, Moses, Aaron, and Hur standing on a hill over here, on a mountain. Joshua and the warriors are down here in the valley fighting, and they're finding victory. And those of you that remember the story, why were they finding victory? Well, it's because Moses had the rod of God in his hand, and he was lifting the rod of God up to the Lord. But the problem is, if you're lifting the rod of God up to the Lord, then you start to get tired. And so he's standing there, he's lifting it. It's a wonderful picture of prayer. The scripture in the New Testament says to lift holy hands in prayer. This is a wonderful picture of complete and utter dependence upon the God of the heavens. And he's lifting the rod of God to the Lord. And the people that are fighting down there are finding victory. Now, if you're Joshua, and if you're a warrior in the valley, you're fighting hard. At least I would be. You'd be fighting as hard as you could for the person standing next to you, for yourself, and for the people that you're trying to defend. You'd be fighting. Now, Moses got tired, and so he dropped his hand. The people in the valley, I imagine, are fighting the exact same way. They didn't stop fighting hard. They didn't say, oh, let's take it easy for a little bit during this part of the battle. But they began to be defeated down in the valley. And so then a rock was brought. It was placed under Moses. Aaron stood on one side. Hur stood on the other side. And they lifted Moses' arms up so that even when he was weary, the rod of God was still lifted to the Lord. And the battle turned again. And there was victory. So there's victory when the rod of God is lifted to the God of the heavens. Defeat when it is not. It's a wonderful picture of the seriousness of prayer. You know, one thing that I thoroughly appreciate about prayer, by the way, I think prayer is one of the greatest joys in the Christian life. To pray and to watch the hand of God move, I think is one of the greatest privileges and the greatest joys. If it is not a joy and a privilege for you, if you do not feel that way, let me assure you tonight that it is the will of God for you to pray. It is the will of God to answer your prayers as you pray according to His will. It is the will of God for you to see His hand in your life moving. And this is one of the great joys, one of the great privileges. So Joshua's fighting, and they win as long as those hands are lifted. And it's just a great illustration to us of the activity of prayer. What are we going to see this week? If you know, then you're ahead of me, right? We don't know. Will we see nothing if we don't want to see anything? Yeah, probably so. Should we pray? How's that for a question? Yes, absolutely. If we're going to win the battle this week, the scripture would remind us that you should pray. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There's a brother in our assembly named John Cunningham. He physically cannot come out to the meetings anymore. He could not go door to door. If he did go door to door, whatever they said to him, he would not be able to hear what they said to him. He's an older brother. We love the man dearly. He's an older brother. We haven't seen him in months. The elders the other day went and visited him, had a lovely talk with him, and he sent this message. He said, "I can't come out and see you anymore, but tell them I love them and tell them I pray for them every day." That's so good that he does that. Because the heavens hears, the God of the heavens hears John Cunningham when he prays. And we can watch the effects of it. Everybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in this room, irregardless of your spiritual gift, irregardless of your physical capabilities, irregardless of any circumstance of your life, everybody in this room could have the ministry of prayer. It's a wide open door for anybody that would simply take advantage of it. Think of the privilege. Heaven stops and stands at attention and listens when we deem it important enough to take our time to communicate with them. The God of the heavens, who sits on a throne of grace, will stop and listen to us any time that we will obey and spend time with him in prayer. Tremendous privilege in these things. So the scripture says, devote yourselves to prayer. It's the activity of prayer. If we could encourage anything this week, it would be to pray every day. Perhaps, set aside time to pray every day. But perhaps just pray all week long for the working of the Lord. And then we'll stand at the end of the week and rejoice in the great things that our God has done. There are lost people all around us ready to hear the gospel. Sometimes the enemy tells us that's not true. People don't want to know. They don't want to hear it. They're out there. They long to be loved. They long to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we pray, if we work, with our hands raised to the Lord, we will see the Lord move. The activity of prayer. Go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. A few pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse number 17. A little verse that perhaps many of us know. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray and don't stop praying. This is not per se the activity of prayer, but it's the relationship of prayer. It's not saying have a prayer closet in your home and never physically come out of it, right? It's not saying that. Engineers, they have to, in the course of their work day, they have to focus their minds on certain things in order to be good employees that would honor the Lord. It's not that we're physically supposed to be moving our lips or even mentally supposed to be actively praying constantly. It's referring to the relationship, the intimate walk of a loving child of God, an obedient child of God, and a loving Heavenly Father in intimate communication, just walking through life together. So there's this free flow of communication. I talked with a young man last weekend in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and he had so much joy on his face. And he said he'd been discovering things in the Word of God. And he said, it's just like I never stop talking to the Lord these days. Praise the Lord. You know, amen. And he's just so enjoying his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, praying without ceasing. So the relationship of prayer, of communication with the Lord. You know, verses like this make us ask ourselves, are you walking intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ? In my Christian life, there have been times where I have thoroughly, intimately enjoyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been times where for periods of days, perhaps, weeks, even months at different times, walked more distantly from the Lord Jesus. My life at the time perhaps would have even been filled up with services for the Lord, activity of being busy serving the Lord, but I wasn't taking the time to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to enjoy Him. Just to spend time with Him. Well, that's what this is describing. The relationship of prayer. Pray without ceasing. let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. So we've seen the activity of prayer. We've seen the relationship of prayer. 1 Peter chapter 4 is the attitude of prayer. How should we feel about prayer? What should be our attitude about it? But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Did I say the verse? It's 1 Peter 4:7. I apologize. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. If you're to say the phrase, that follower of Christ, male or female, irregardless, that follower of Christ is serious about prayer. Do certain people come to mind? How about like George Mueller? Right? How about people you know today? Right? The Lord is not any different. Our God is the same as the God of these men. By the way, I love to read these biographies. I'm so encouraged and built up by reading the stories of how the Lord works in and through them. But I don't want to enjoy my life through them. Right? I don't want to just think, hey, look at the things God did. This is our chance to stand for the Lord. I want to live these things. And I hope you feel that way. This is what we want. Right? We want to be serious about prayer. And so when you say present tense, not just past tense, that person is serious about prayer, I would think every one of you, someone would come to mind. I don't want to stand here and say their names, but I could list off people that are committed to prayer. They're serious about prayer. They believe in it, and they see the Lord respond to it.
Yeah.
Those that love you, those that know you best, would they say, oh, that saint is serious about prayer? Would that be typical of you? Or really, you could just ask the question in your own conscience before the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, it says, pray and faint not. Would you be a person of prayer that's serious about these things? Or perhaps, have you fainted in prayer? Perhaps you're not really laboring in that way for the Lord. Be serious about prayer, this says. This is the attitude of prayer. The word serious in the Greek means self-restrained or disciplined. That's helpful to me. Self-restrained or disciplined. So I don't know about you, what you have lacked historically, or perhaps what you lack today in prayer, but what I have lacked historically is discipline. There have been many times where I've thought, hey, I have to pray about that. Or perhaps I'd have an hour or maybe an evening free, and I would think, what can I do with this evening? And I would think, I could spend this time in prayer. And then either falling into bed at the end of the night or waking up the next morning, I would realize I didn't do it. Has that ever happened to you? Where did I fail? Discipline. I did not discipline myself to pray. Or you could say the exact same thought by saying I wasn't serious about it.
Yeah.
I didn't structure my life so as to be a person of prayer. So please, this week, if it's the habit of your life, praise the Lord. If it's not, perhaps this week especially as a first step to a lifetime of prayer, perhaps we could just commit tonight. This is going to be a week of prayer. This is going to be a week where I'm going to set aside specific time by myself, with my spouse, with my family, in small groups of Christians, whatever it is. This is going to be a week where I am going to pray. Steve Price in Kansas City, Kansas, tells the testimony in their assembly. They had a kids' work for 10 years, 10 years in the summer. For 1 week, they would have vacation Bible school. They would get a decent number of kids come. For 10 years, they didn't see any professions of faith. They didn't really see anything by way of fruit for 10 years. They continued on. And then they were burdened for some of these things. They read, be serious about prayer. And so what they thought, the men in the assembly thought, you know what we're going to do? While the others are running this work, while they are being counselors and song leaders and speakers, and while they're doing all these little tasks, preparing food, playing games, whatever it might be, while they're doing that, the entire time that Kids Club runs, we're going to go to the chapel 15 minutes before it starts, and we're going to pray until 15 minutes after it's over every night. And for the first time in 10 years, they saw over 10 professions of faith that week. That was quite a number of years ago. Those young people are still going on for the Lord today. They live about an hour from us, their assembly is about an hour from where we live. Prayer changes things. The scripture constantly reminds us of this, that God has tied his sovereignty to the prayers of his people. What a blessing. What a privilege. Spurgeon is quoted on prayer so many times. One of his quotes says that the local assembly is carried on the backs of praying widows. I love that one. I think that's great. He also says, prayer is the powerhouse of the local assembly. All of these things reflect biblical truth. So what should be our activity? Prayer. What should be our relationship? Prayer. What should be our attitude? We're serious about these things. Martin Luther said it this way, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. It ought to be so characteristic of who we are that people just know it about us. This is part of who they are. They ask the Lord for things. They see the hand of God move. I had the privilege of going to Ireland, it's probably a year and a half ago now, with Mike Atwood. We went for a couple weeks, and I thought to myself, you know, I would love to bring home either a soccer jersey or a rugby jersey for my son. And so I just kind of mentioned it one time, and the people that we were with said, oh, okay, you know, we'll go by a sporting goods shop, and we'll take a look, and you can get whatever you want. Okay. So we were there for about a week, and we stopped by this little store. And there was a wall, almost as long as that wall, three deep, with two kinds of rugby jerseys. They were both Irish rugby jerseys. There was an authentic one and a knockoff. And then there was every kind of soccer jersey that you could imagine on that wall. And I began to walk, I looked over, and I walked over to the wall, and I looked at the price tag. Now, they're using euros, of course. It's about $1.30, $1.25, something like that. And once you make the conversion, those jerseys were anywhere from $90 to $120 for a size 10 jersey for a boy. And so I look at those things, and I thought to myself, you know, I really love my son, but there's no way I'm getting one of those. I thought, that's crazy. I mean, that's so much money. You can feed a small army with that. And so I thought, no way. Now, I didn't stop. I didn't say, okay, let's all gather around here, and we'll get on our knees, and we'll ask the Lord to give us a sale, right? I didn't do any of that. I didn't say it to anybody. Just walking out of the store, I simply said to the Lord, one time, I said to the Lord, if you want me to take a rugby jersey or a soccer jersey home for my son, would you please provide a rugby jersey or a soccer jersey? And that was it. I didn't pray about it every day. I just left it with the Lord and left it alone. Well, 2 days later, we were walking down a similar street, and somebody said, isn't that a thrift shop? And someone else said, yeah, that's a thrift shop. And so we said, okay. And so we walked in there, and I looked at the lady at the counter. I said, do you have a boys section? And she said something that sounded Irish, and she pointed. And so I followed the point, and I went that direction. I walked over to the rack, and I moved the clothing. And right behind the piece of clothing that I had moved with my right hand was a green shirt. So I reached back there, I pick it up. It was a size 10, brand new, it still had the tags on it, authentic, it wasn't the cheaper version, it was the more expensive version, rugby jersey. It was beautiful, impeccable. Somebody had bought it, and they'd never worn it, evidently, and it cost me $2.50. I got it and brought it home. Now, I mean this in all seriousness tonight. I am thankful that the God of the heavens cares about green rugby jerseys. I really mean that. I'm thankful that he cares about my son, that my son knew that I was thinking about him. By the way, I got one from my daughter, too, just so you know. I was completely impartial, equal love for everybody. But I'm so thankful that the Lord not only answers the huge things in life, but that he reminds us through these little things that he answers prayer, that he's walking with us, that he loves us, that he will provide for us, that he longs to bless his people. One person, speaking of prayer, said that prayer is the conduit through which the blessing of God flows. That's a great image. That when you open the door of prayer, you have opened yourself and placed yourself in the place that the Lord can pour more blessing on you, which is the delight of his heart. What are you looking forward to in heaven? I know that the number one answer is the Lord Jesus. To see him. To be focused on him for all of eternity. One thing that the scripture says about heaven is that for all of eternity, the Lord will pour out his goodness on us to show off what a great God he is. Is that something to dread? No. You think, wow, that's a good deal, right? It's not a bad thing that we signed up for when we believed in the Lord Jesus. Prayer is such a privilege. If I were to go on a trip, well, here, let me show you this. I have a cell phone. Not uncommon these days. I use Singular, which was bought out by AT&T. My wife has a cell phone. It's also Singular, which was bought out by AT&T. This cell phone calls my wife's cell phone for free. We did that intentionally. I was talking with a brother when we were commended 2.5 years ago, and he said, get a cell phone and get a plan where it's not a financial decision for you to talk to your family. And I thought there was wisdom in that. We did that. Excuse me. So I call my wife. Usually I call her maybe 4, maybe 5 times a day. On this trip, Lord willing, I will be gone from them for 11 days, if you count the two travel days. That's quite a long time. That's longer, usually, than the way we plan it. Now, if I were to go away for 11 days and never one time call my wife, I know these are difficult questions, right? When I got home from the trip, happy wife, or would she be a little upset with me? She'd be upset with me. That's right. That's for those of you that have been married for longer than a day, understand these things. That's right. She would be upset with me, and she would be right to be upset with me. There is an expectation of communication, but this is the key. It's an expectation of love. That's the beautiful thing about it. I love my wife. She is a wonderful, admirable, godly woman. Her worth in my life is far above rubies. It's been such a delight for 11 and a half years to discover that the Bible is in fact true when it says these things. That marriage is in fact a wonderful blessing in the Lord, in the Lord's timing, when He has it for us. I love this. She would be upset with me if I didn't communicate with her, but it's because she loves me too. She chose to marry me. She likes to communicate with me. And so there's an expectation. Now let's ask it this way. Does the Lord command you to pray? Absolutely. It's an instruction. Be serious about prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray without ceasing. Would it be sin not to be a people of prayer? Yes, it'd be falling short of Jesus Christ and who He is. What do you expect? But it's a privilege. He's commanding us to do something that is a command of love. He loves us. He wants to communicate with us. What an incredible blessing that He gives us. So, point number one, the Lord Jesus expects prayer. Point number two, the Lord Jesus modeled prayer. Not only does He expect prayer, but He modeled it for us. Look at Luke chapter 5, if you would. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 16. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says this, "So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Again, one more time. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Those of you that are Bible readers, will remember Mark chapter 1. The Lord Jesus has a very long day of ministry. He's ministering to people. He is expending energy to bless others for a long, long, long day. The crowd gather to Him in the evening, and He ministers to them well into the night. And then the very next verse says He arises early in the morning and goes off by Himself to pray. Now, would the scripture indicate that that would be difficult for the Lord Jesus to drag Himself out of bed? Did He get tired? Did He get weary? Absolutely He did. In His physical body. In a body like we have a body. It would have been hard for Him. He would have been tired. He'd have been weary. He arose early and He went off by Himself to pray. So that's the example. He was not only commanding prayer, but He's committed to prayer. The Lord Jesus wouldn't have been committed to it because He was needy. He would have been committed to it because of fellowship, because of example, because of many other things. But what a beautiful example we have in Him. Point number three, why do we not pray? And the "we" there is corporate. I'm not assuming that none of us pray, that none of us have learned these things. I'm just saying wherever we are on the stage of prayer, why are we not moving forward faster? Why do we see that the Lord Jesus lives here when it comes to prayer? And perhaps we've not risen to that point. If you're anything like me, you think prayer is an amazing privilege. You think, wow, praise the Lord. But I feel like I'm in the baby pool. I'm thoroughly enjoying the baby pool, right? I love the baby pool. This is nice. It's wet. It's water. You know, I'm enjoying this. But I feel like there's an ocean out there to learn about it. Honestly. And so, we can even pray like the followers of Christ did in Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray. It's a great way to start. Well, why do we not pray? Firstly, perhaps we don't expect answers. We don't expect answers. If we don't expect answers, then that will hinder our prayer life. People are fairly pragmatic in the end. I have a little girl. Her name is Rebecca. If she, and I'm not trying to be dramatic, but if she was sick, very, very sick, if she was in the hospital, if her life was in danger, I guarantee you that I would be on my knees beside her bed in the hospital pleading with the Lord. Because I'm pragmatic. Whether I like it or not, you believe in something and you just do it. I talked with a woman recently, and she said, you know, I think the Lord, she said, I think the Lord kind of created everything, and he got the ball rolling, so to speak, and I know he loves us, and she said, I know I'm saved, and I know that I'm going to spend eternity with him, but she said, right now, I think the Lord is just kind of up in heaven, and I'm down here, and he just wants me to do my best down here, and then eventually, I'll go to be with him. She's describing a theological position. That theological position is called deism. That the Lord got everything started and then he stepped away from it. Is that the truth of this book? No. The Lord is intimately involved in people's lives. Boy, it's hard to read a chapter without seeing the Lord's intimate involvement in human beings' lives. He has not stepped away from us. He does listen to us. In fact, he commands that we come and that we are a people of prayer. So if we don't expect answers, it will hinder our prayer life. Reason number two, perhaps there's a lack of closeness between you and the Lord. If you're not walking intimately with the Lord, then we don't naturally pray without ceasing, do we? Has it ever happened to you where you come into the Lord's presence, so to speak, just to use the image? I know we live in the Lord's presence. But you come before the Lord in prayer, and the first thing that comes to mind is sin. Has that ever happened to you? Your own sin. And you realize there is something between me and a loving Heavenly Father. And then you're faced with a decision. You're either going to hold on to the sin, you're going to say, I'm not ready to let it go. I'm not going to call sin sin. I'm not going to confess it. I'm not going to forsake it. I'm going to hold on to it. And that, by the way, will hinder, or perhaps if you do it long enough, will kill a prayer life. Or you're going to confess it. You're going to agree with the Lord about sin. And if you do that, if you make things right, then it flows into that intimate fellowship which breeds prayer. So if there's something that you're regarding iniquity in your heart, that will kill a prayer life. By the way, should we assume that sin is not an issue in this room tonight? We'd be foolish to do that, wouldn't we? Man, I know these things are very sober, but if you're regarding sin in your heart, the Lord would plead with you for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the blessing of you, those that you love, your assembly, etc. He would plead with you to confess it, agree with him about it. You don't have to have the strength to overcome everything. You just have to agree with the Lord about it, confess it, make it right, depend upon him, turn from it, repent, change your mind about it. So important. Obedience brings blessing, sin brings a curse. Number three, why do we not pray? A little awareness of need, perhaps. Now, these might apply to some and not apply to others. I fully realize that. But some people, we live at such a high level, a high standard of living in this country, that we can feel like we don't have any need. We can feel like everything's fine. I'm working, I'm getting paid, I have what I want. What do we need? And so you can get this independent attitude. One little phrase that has really impacted my own prayer life is from John 15, verse number 5. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's right. That's a wonderful little phrase, isn't it? Do you want to see something accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to see the lost saved? You want to see the saints conform to his image? You want to see the work of God go forward the way it ought to go forward? A work that only a great and awesome God can do. I hope that that's the longing of your heart, a vital work of God in our day. This has to be our desire. If that's what you want, then if apart from him, we can do nothing. The Wednesday night prayer meeting. I've never been here for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Completely ignorant of what the habits of this assembly are. Typically, in this country, your most attended meeting is the 11 o'clock hour. Your least attended meeting is the midweek prayer meeting. That's typically, in our culture, what happens. That reflects what people feel and think, ultimately, what they're committed to about prayer. As a group of believers, we ought to put the Wednesday night prayer meeting on our calendar. We ought to just put it there. Are there good reasons to miss the Wednesday night prayer meeting? Yes. Open heart surgery, right? That's a good one. We can think of others. You know, I'm missing Wednesday night prayer meeting this week. Am I in the will of God? I believe so, right? I will not be at Topeka, Kansas for the prayer meeting. There are good reasons. We're not trying to set up some some extra biblical standard of holiness. We're saying, look, the Lord Jesus is a man of prayer. The Lord Jesus commanded prayer. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We long to see the work of God go forward for the honor and glory of the Lamb that was slain. And so we are going to get together and pray. I've seen a few assemblies in my limited number of days. I've seen a few assemblies that were headed for destruction, turned by the Lord, and incredibly blessed today. I've seen that happen a couple times. And every single time that I've seen it happen, you know what the first thing was that changed it? Prayer. And you want to know specifically what it was? One man, praying on his knees. And that became two men praying. And then it became a group of saints praying. And then it spread to a corporate dependence upon prayer. And then from there, the Lord did a work that brought great glory to his name. It all started with prayer. You can see it in the Word of God. Nehemiah, how did the great work start? It was prayer. Ezra, same story. You can see this pattern through the Word of God. So do you have a sense of the need? I think we might have mentioned it this morning, but do you weep because you're surrounded by lost souls? Do you feel about these people the way the Lord Jesus feels about these people? If you do, then that will drive you to pray. True? You'd plead for the souls of men and women if you felt about them the way that the Lord Jesus felt about them. If you felt about the saints the way the Lord Jesus felt about the saints, it would drive you to your knees. If you felt about the work of God the way the Lord Jesus felt about it, it'd drive you to your knees. These things are so sober. So serious. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if we want to see the Lord accomplish a work, which I hope and pray that that's the longing of your heart, then it has to make us a people of prayer. Why do we not pray? Reason number four. Do you have a small God or a big God? And I hope you'll understand what I mean. I know that we would, all of us that know the Lord Jesus would say, well, our God is huge. He's far greater than what I've ever understood. But I mean practically speaking, like the way you pray, the God that you pray to, the God whose hand you see move in your life, the God who you're making requests of him, things that we think he can pull off, right? Are we thinking this is a great God, the great and awesome God of the heavens, and thereby we are asking him to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think? Is that typical, characteristic of our prayers, that we have a big God or a little God? Now, we know, and I'm glad that we embrace the truth, that our God is awesome. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. I love the verses like that. And I love it that we embrace these things, that we don't even know the beginning. We're scratching the surface of the greatness of our God, of what he is capable of doing. I know we know these things, and at least maybe I'm just saying from my own life, I know that what I know, little by little, the Lord is making it real in my day-to-day experience. There are things that I know that I don't necessarily live. Perhaps you're like that too. Small God, big God. I was driving from Houston, Texas, actually, a camp. I can't even remember the name of it. There's a camp outside of Houston, Texas. And I was headed, left on a Saturday, and I had to be in northern Minnesota on Sunday for a different camp. And so basically, we had to drive through the night and go all the way to Minnesota, to be there the next day. So we left about midday on Saturday, we're driving along, everything's great. You stop every 4 hours, you use the restroom, you get another cup of sweet tea, you switch drivers, and on the way you go. You're driving along, everything's fine. You get into Oklahoma, everything was great. You get into southern Kansas, it's about 2 a.m, we've been driving for 4 hours now, and we keep passing gas stations that are closed. Now this is in the ancient days, when you couldn't walk up and just stick your little credit card in there and still fill up, whether they were there or not. And so we could not get gas. Everything was shut down. And so little by little by little, our gas tank is getting lower and lower and lower, and eventually we go, and we pull over to the side. My friend Dan Williams, who my son is named after, was sitting next to me. We were traveling this summer, camp to camp to camp. We did, I think, 9 camps that summer. And I looked at him, and we simply said, we didn't even close our eyes. We simply said, Lord, would you please provide all of our needs? And then the only thing that I could see, I don't know if any of you have ever been to southern Kansas. There are two people that live there, and they live a long ways from each other, right? This is miles and miles and miles of wheat. And And so the only thing that I could see, as far as I could look, was at the top of a hill, there was a building with a light on it. And I thought, well, perhaps there is someone that lives there, a farmer, and maybe he would know what we could do. So I got out of the car. I started walking up the hill. The hill is probably a mile long. I make it about halfway up the hill, and I can tell now that the only building that's there is a barn. There's a light on the barn, but there's no home. There's nothing else there at all. So I turned around. My friend sitting in the car sees me turn around and realizes, hey, there's nothing there. And so he says to the Lord, Lord, would you please send us a police officer? And he's thinking, well, a police officer could help us, right? And I say to the Lord, I don't know why I thought of this, but I say to the Lord, Lord, we didn't put this together until a long time later, but I said, Lord, would you please send us a trucker? Well, what on earth is the Lord going to do? You know, I mean, the faith of these two young boys are riding on this, right? And so I'm walking down the hill, and up over the hill behind me comes a huge truck. I look back, and I say, praise the Lord, right? The Lord, our God reigns. And so I'm jogging down the hill, and just as the truck arrives beside the car, I arrive beside the car. I'm standing here. My friend gets out of the car, and he's standing here. This man in the truck rolls down the window. He leans his head out of the window, and word for word, he says this, I am a police officer. Can I help you? Word for word. The Lord sent us a police officer in a truck. At 2 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of southern Kansas, he sends us a police officer in a truck. After we've gotten gas, you know, quite a while later, we're driving along. My friend nudges me. He says, you know, I prayed for a police officer. And I said, you know, I prayed for a trucker. And they put the whole thing together. What do you see your God do in your life? It is the will of God for you to pray. It is the will of God to answer your prayers as you pray according to His will. It is the will of God for you to see His hand moving in your life. I thoroughly enjoy the stories of George Mueller. Have you read a biography called Our Great Adventure in Faith by Vernon Schlieff? I recommend it to all of you. Very similar stories. It's just what the Lord did. Angola Beloved, leaves from the African jungle. I thoroughly enjoy reading the stories of what the Lord did in these men's lives, but I do not want to live my life just enjoying the Lord through them. I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. I trust that you do too. If you know the Lord Jesus tonight, I hope that you long to not only read about these things, to see that they're possible in the Word of God, but that you long to live these things. You long to pray and see the hand of God move. So do you have a big God, or do you have a small God? In Ephesians chapter 3, it's that one prayer there is that their eyes would be open to see the greatness of their God. If you recognize, hey, I'm not thinking of the Lord in a big enough way, that's a great prayer, a great place to start. Lord, would you open my eyes that I could see the greatness of my God? Increase my vision of what my God is capable of. We need this in these days. Why do we not pray? Number 5, a burden for lost souls. We already mentioned that. Why do we not pray? Number 6, a lack of discipline. Finally, Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. However far we've come down the road of prayer, I would suggest this is a great place, great thing to pray tonight. Lord, teach us to pray. I long to learn about these things, and I hope that you do too. Okay, in the outline, point number 1 is we're commanded to pray. In point number 2, the Lord Jesus models prayer. Point number 3, why do we not pray? Point number 4 is how do we learn to pray? Now, I'm just going to go over these things fairly quickly. If you're thinking tonight, I've not learned everything that I want to learn about prayer, well, what can we do? Where can we go from here? Number 1, by praying. This is brilliant, isn't it? Deep truth. By praying, by obeying. Those of you that are aeronautical engineers in the audience, can you get more movement, more control out of an airplane when it's in the air or when it's on the ground? The rest of us that aren't engineers, we're dependent upon you. In the air, right? Okay, in the air, boy, you can really make those things move. On the ground, you have a little bit of control, right? I experienced this on Friday. Came from Kansas, came through Atlanta to North Carolina. They can move those things on the ground, but in the air, they really even move sometimes when you don't want them to, right? I mean, they can do all kinds of things. Well, that's like prayer. How do you learn to pray? Well, by praying. Be disciplined. Set aside time for it. Commit yourself to it, and the Lord will teach you great things about prayer. Number 2, how do you learn to pray? By meditating on the Word of God. Look for what the Lord Jesus cared enough to pray about. John 17, you've got a tremendous example of the Lord Jesus praying. What did he pray about? Perhaps we would do well to follow him, to copy him, to care about the things that he cares about, and to pray about the things that he prayed about. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, biblical prayers, Colossians 1, Ezra 8, the whole book of Nehemiah, John 17. It just goes on and on and on. Biblical prayers that we can learn from, that we can copy. How do we learn to pray? By praying with others. By praying with others. This has been such a blessing in my life. In fact, when I ask the question, when you think of someone who's serious about prayer, does anyone come to mind? I've had the great privilege of praying with one of these people for years. And I have learned a tremendous amount about prayer just from praying with them. I recommend it to everybody, but I particularly recommend it to those of us that are young, to pray, ask the Lord, who might I pray with? Who might I spend time with in prayer? And then go to them and say, I really would like to pray with you. Is there a time that we can get together to pray? It is such a blessing to pray with others and such a good learning experience. Last one, how do we learn to pray? By reading about prayer. Now, I put this last intentionally. After you have obeyed and you're praying, after you've looked at the Word of God and meditated on the Word of God and prayed through the Word of God, I don't mean for years, but after that's a habit of your life, after you're praying with others, you